Well, go ahead and grab out your Bibles and something to take some notes with. We are in part 8 of our summer series called David. And honestly, we've just been looking at this guy that is known as a man after God's own heart. And so we've been studying his life. Because if we want to be known as people after God's heart, let's study this guy that God himself said, a man after my own heart. And I was thinking about it right before the sermon. If this was a Netflix series, this would be like a new series. This would be a new season in a series. Like if you watch, you've got your 8 seasons and you watch them all in like 2 nights. I know how you guys do. You binge watch. This would be a new season in the life of David. Because it's been now over 2 decades. He was anointed king at 15. But then he goes through the heartache and the betrayal and the trials and all of the different things of his life. And now over 2 decades later, he became king over Judah. Now he's king over all Israel. And we're in 2 Samuel chapter 5 because he's finally got the crown on his head. Over 20 years now of waiting and running and surviving and then thriving and then God blessing and then failure. All of these things in his life. And finally, he is the king. He's got the crown on his head. So you would think now it's smooth sailing for David, right? Wrong. Come on, somebody. You know what time it is. So 2 Samuel chapter 5, the moment David's crowned king, let's see what happens. King over all Israel. What is his reward? Watch this. In chapter 5, verse 17, when the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over Israel, they went up in full force to search for him. But David heard about it. And he went down to the stronghold. So his reward for becoming king is now a fight with the Philistines. How would you like that? Next time you get a promotion, your reward for a promotion is a fight with the Philistines. Your reward for this. So he goes out. And I love that David doesn't run away to hide. He's king. And so he goes to a stronghold of strength to prepare. He's not running from these enemies. He's like, we're going to do this thing. So he goes to the thing. Now watch how he prepares for the Philistines. So it says, they come and they spread out in the valley of Rephaim. And so David inquired of the Lord. That's the title of today's message. Shall I go and attack the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hands? And God answered immediately. He's like, go, for I'll surely deliver the Philistines into your hands. And I love about David is he doesn't wait. Watch the next verse. So David went. I love this. So God told him, go. Immediately, David went to Baal Perazim, and there he defeated them. And he said, as the waters break out, the Lord has broken out against my enemies before me. So that place was called Baal Perazim. And so that's not the end of the story. Verse 22, it says once more, everybody say once more, the Philistines came up again and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. And so David inquired of the Lord and he answered, don't go straight up, but circle back around and attack them in front of the poplar trees. So David did as the Lord commanded, and he struck down the Philistines, whipped their tail all the way from Gibeon to Gezer. And so I love this thing. Now, I'm not asking for odds today, but I would tend to bet that none of you have ever fought a Philistine in your life, all right? That's just my gut feeling. And I would also tend to bet none of you have ever been crowned king and had then an army show up with swords on your doorstep to defeat you. But I would also wager that all of you, all of us have walked through something in life, some kind of pressure, some kind of attack that has put you kind of at the end of your rope, that has put you at the end of all of this, some kind of pressure, the pressure of raising a family, the pressure of starting a business, the pressure of success, the pressure of failure, the pressure of finances. You've all had the pressure of things at some level. And so today we're going to learn how David, King David now, we can start referring to him. We're going to learn how he deals with what should have been his kingship parade. And instead it's an attack on his life. What should have been like the culmination of this amazing moment. Over 20 years of waiting and watching and running. This amazing, it should have been a parade. But it's pressure and an attack. And so we're going to learn how David, a man after God's heart, how he responds in these moments. Because he doesn't run away. He doesn't go to his army. He doesn't go to his experience. He doesn't even go straight to battle. The Bible says David responds in a specific way. And honestly, the more the pressure ramps up, the better David responds. Because when pressure ramps up in David's life, you know where David goes? He goes to God. Now, all of us have go-tos in life. I was thinking about this all weekend. All of us have a go-to, like, something. We all have go-to restaurants that we like to eat at. So when a family comes in from out of town, you have your go-to that you go, like, you know where to take them. And you know where not to take them. Come on, somebody. We all have our go-to coffee order we use at the coffee shop. Some of you are like, I make my own coffee. Fine, that's great. Some of you just put the grounds in and grind them with your teeth. That's amazing. You just do whatever you want. We all have go-to things that we know when we need to make a decision. That's my go-to. You got like a go-to friend you go to when life is amazing. You have a go-to ice cream flavor you go to when life is terrible. You all have like a go-to thing. Why? Because it gets chaotic in life, and it's good to have those things that we know will work. We know, therefore, that moment, we know how they are. It's like that TV show or movie that like is your comfort watch. I don't know what that is for you. Like whatever it is, you always go to. Like if it's Seinfeld, come on somebody. Or if it's like Friends, I don't know who you people are, but you need to find another church. If it's like, I don't know, I'll just split the church right here. I don't know what you go to. Like you know what I'm talking about. Like you get your food ready and you sit on the couch and you spend 45 minutes deciding what to watch. Like you just can't. And you've already eaten all of your food and the show's like you haven't even picked something yet. And you have 6 streaming services you pay for and they got nothing that you want to watch. You just can't even. You're just slipping through and your spouse is ready to murder you because you just can't pick anything. And so at the end of it, you're just like, why don't we just watch, I don't know, whatever it is. Why don't we watch The Office again? Why don't we just go back to Seinfeld? Why don't we just watch Bluey? I don't know what your thing is. You have your go-to that you need. You know what I'm talking about? Anybody, your spouse is like that. Not you. You are the, you just, your spouse, they know all the jokes. Like they are, they know all the jokes already and they laugh along with the laugh track anyways. And so you go, my roommate, freshman year of college, he would watch Gladiator every night before he went to sleep. Now, some of you psychology majors would have a field day with this. This was just like, and I can still quote the entire movie because I've seen it 200 times. He would just put it on like to sleep with. Why would he do this? You know why? Because we could borrow movies from other people in the dorm, but he'd be like, I don't know if I'm going to like it. I don't know if it'll put me to sleep. I don't know if it's like the thing. I don't know if I'll enjoy it. So you know what we should do? We should watch Gladiator. Because listen to me, friends come and go, opportunities come and go, the things of this life come and go, but glory in the Roman Colosseum is forever, ladies and gentlemen. That's just the way that it, he goes to it. Why? Because he can trust it. He knows I'm going to enjoy this. He knows for whatever crazy reason, this is going to put me to sleep. This is my thing. And I would just submit to you that where we go in the moments of pressure and trial actually matter. Because in the moment of pressure and attack, we will always go to the thing we trust the most. We will always run to the thing that we trust the most. And where we go actually matters. Scripture's actually clear about this, what we should do when pressure comes our way. Watch this in Proverbs chapter 3. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Watch this. In all your ways, submit to him and he'll make your path straight. It's all your heart and all your ways. The Bible is very specific about what we should do and about how much we should submit to God. All of your heart, all of your ways. But here's what I've learned in my life and in interacting with people. And that is we only seem to put more trust in God the less in life we're able to control. Like our trust in God seems to ramp up for seasons where we have less control over our life. But in seasons where we seem to have regained some of that control, our trust goes back down. It's kind of like when there's more month at the end of your money, you trust in God. When your job tells you that you've been laid off, you run and trust in God. When your spouse and you have more fight nights than date nights, you tend to trust in God. It's almost like you're forced. It's like there's nowhere else to run, and so we put our trust in him. But my question then would be, when life is good, do we go to God in the same way we do when life is bad? Like, do we run to him in the same way? So like when you get a promotion at work, you're not laid off. They actually are like, we're going to promote you. Do we still ask God what his will is for our life? Or do we like, we see the zeros at the end of the paycheck. We're like, absolutely, this is God's will. This is absolutely what I should do. When that relationship that you've been praying and begging God for finally comes available in your life, do you still seek the Lord the same way you did when you were single and asking him for that relationship? Do we seek God in the trials? Do we go to God after the healing and after the miracle and after the restoration? Do I go to God at all times or just sometimes? And I would ask you this question in light of Proverbs 3. Let me just say it this way. Are my prayers consistent or are they convenient? Because I don't want to have a heart that's just divided before God that only goes to him in my own time and when it's convenient for me. I want to trust God when life is good and when life is bad. I want to trust God when the stocks are up, and I want to trust him when they're down. I want to trust God when my kids are acting great and when they're acting crazy. I want to trust God when the diagnosis is good and when the diagnosis is bad. I want to trust him in all times. We don't get to trust God just in good times or in bad times or at some times. I want to trust him in all times. I want to trust God in every season of my life. And I think sometimes we only go to him when we've lost control of areas, because I want to have a heart in all times submitted to God. It's what David did. He's known as a man after God's own heart. And this story, honestly, it's the perfect picture of David's life. Because David trusts the Lord in all moments of his life. David seeks the Lord in all moments. Because it's this title that David finds himself now in a fight with the Philistines. And if you study David's life, which we have for 8 weeks now. Come on, somebody. If you've been around for the last 8 weeks, we have studied his life. And he's in a fight now. He's had like the moment he's been waiting for. And suddenly he's in a fight with the Philistines. And if you study his life, there's nobody else in scripture you would pick to fight Philistines than David. Like this is, seems to be what he was made for, to fight the Philistines. David, like he's more equipped than anybody to fight these guys. He's been fighting them since he was 15. He started with the biggest one of all, Goliath. He's like, I started with the rest. So all of this is just downhill from there. In David's life, there's one story about David where King Saul tells him, David, if you want to marry my daughter, go kill 100 Philistines. And you know what David does? He kills 200. Come on, somebody. He goes, he does. Now, if you think the Bible's boring, I didn't tell you the whole story. Go read that chapter. If you think this Bible's boring, that's a great one. Go read that during your quiet time this week. David knows the Philistines. In fact, at one point when he's on the run from Saul, he lives with the Philistines. If there's anybody who is equipped to go fight them, it would be David. To know what to do when the Philistines are knocking on his doors. If anybody had the knowledge to immediately go to battle, to put his full weight and his trust and his understanding in himself, it would have been David. And yet the Bible's clear. And David inquired of the Lord. Because when the Philistines come in and they're crashing his kingship parade, you know what David does? He places his trust in God. He says, the God that was with me when I was a little shepherd boy is the same God I seek in this moment. Even when it's good and even when it's bad, no matter what life does, David trusted in God. So then what do we need? If we're going to be people that trust in God like David did. I'm glad you asked. Come on, somebody. How do we trust God in every circumstance? Jot it down for taking notes. First thing David had that we need is we need the faith to ask. We need the faith to go to God to ask. It says in verse 18, the Philistines had come out. They spread in the valley of Rephaim. And so David inquired of the Lord, shall I go up? Shall I go and attack? Will you deliver them? And God answered him, go, for I will surely deliver the Philistines. Now, multiple times we see David, his first response is to go to God in prayer. We talked about it last week. When he experienced a problem, straight to the Lord. But what's unique about this story is David was already fully equipped to take on the Philistines. He had, like I told you already, the right mindset. He knew the right strategy. He knew how to handle these guys. And now he's the king. He's got the army. He's got the strength. He has the place, the stronghold, the kingship, the crown, the authority. He is perfectly equipped to go and face these guys. David could have said, jump, and his army would have said, how high? This is his moment to show. But David had the faith to ask God anyway. I think there's something incredible to learn here. Because I think a lot of us are walking through seasons of difficulty, but there's a whole lot who are not. And we're in seasons of prosperity and seasons of blessing. And we have forgotten to inquire of the Lord. David has reached the pinnacle, and he's still like, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to inquire of God. David is equipped to do this thing. Because there's a word to describe David in this moment, and honestly, through most of his life. And the word is actually a little bit offensive. And so I would say it's actually a little bit foreign to our concept. And if I said it, especially this weekend, we don't like this word. And I'm going to teach it to you because I just want to help you. And I'm your pastor, not your friend today. All right, everybody. The word I would use to describe David, you want to know what it is? It's dependent. Dependent. And we don't like that word, dependent, because we like to shoot off fireworks and wear cutoff jeans and watch Joey Chestnut eat 71 and a half hot dog, because this is America. Come on, somebody. And we celebrate our independence. And we don't need your plan. You single ladies, you don't need no man. We are independent. We live our lives. We don't need anything in our lives. And yet, too much independence stands directly at odds with the message of the gospel. Because the gospel says we could not do it in our own strength. There was nothing we could do on our own to make ourselves right with God. It's why God had to come himself to set things right. It's why Jesus had to come in the flesh to rescue us. Because we could not do all our faith and salvation rest on God alone. We live lives as Christians of dependence. And in fact, if you want to jot it down, if you're taking extra notes today, I would just say as Christians, we're called to live independence, not independent. I'll just get you all excited this weekend. It's going to be great. Because this will be a constant fight throughout your journey of faith. I promise you, this will be one of the greatest. If you win this battle, you will be so much further down your journey of faith than you ever. If you learn to live in dependence, not independent. Because I have internal thoughts that you have to constantly fight, where I think of life this way. I want to live my life the way I want to live my life. And yet God also has plans for my life. And so that's at odds. Or I want to spend my money the way I want to spend my money. And yet God has plans for the way we use our finances. Or I want to date who I want to date, where I want to date, when I want to date. But God has a plan for our relationships. We live in dependence, not independent. The problem is, if we were really honest today, there is a struggle in our minds between these two things. Between being dependent and being independent. And if we're honest today, in that struggle, independence usually wins. It usually wins out. It just seems to be the lives we live. And we never say it out loud, but this is the way we all think. I could do my life better, faster, stronger, whatever it is. I could do life a whole lot better than whatever it is God's trying to bring. So then why would I depend on him? But what I love about the life of David is he doesn't treat dependence as a setback for him. Like going about it the way God has for his life, David never treats that as a setback. In fact, he embraces it because he knows all that God is working out inside of him and in the world around him. In fact, he sees it almost as like a way to propel himself forward, like it's the only path. David doesn't like weigh all the options. No, no, he says God's is the only option. And he lives in dependence on God. It's like when you have small kids. And those of you who have raised small children and you're out of it now, we just say hallelujah. And we just pray for those who are still in that season of life. But it's like when you have small kids and you're introducing them to the concept of solid food. Anybody like in that space right now? Anybody? I thought I'd take a toll. Anybody doing? And so you do what is called pouch life. Come on, somebody. Like this is what's called a pouch. And so my kids went through this. My youngest, Hava, she actually loved these more than any other child on the planet. So these are pouches. And so she loved the pouches. This one is mixed berry. Come on, it's exotic. Come on, somebody. They try to make these sound really, really good. But you take these things when they're trying to like, you're trying to convince them that solid food is good for their life. And you give them this pouch and they instantly, like they crush it. Like 30 seconds, this thing is gone. And my daughter Hava loved these things. Like I would look at my house, it'd be like a pouch wasteland. Like you would see the little tops and ours look like a little helicopter top. They'd be everywhere. And I'd be like, those are expensive. Slow down, child. But you would give them these things and she would love this pouch. But here's what I've learned. Because then she'd crush it, 30 seconds. But then there's this development phase where you introduce them to this thing called a spoon. Come on, somebody, this is a spoon. Now, these will be in the food pantry after church today. You can go and pick these up if you'd like. Because I only needed one, but I had to buy the whole box. Come on, somebody. So this is a spoon. And so then you would have to treat this. So what used to take 30 seconds now takes 30 minutes. Because you have to take what's in the pouch and put it in the spoon and then convince them that it's good for their life. And it's awful. You hate it. They hate it. It's terrible, everybody. It is hell on earth. Because you're trying to like put this out there and they know you have the pouch. But you have to hide the pouch and then make the airplane noise and be like, come on, open it. And it's awful because she's sitting there. She hates it. I hate it. It takes forever. But I'm trying to put what's in the pouch in the spoon and then put what's in the spoon in my child. Because I know that it would be easier to give them the pouch. And she's like, just give it to me. I'll finish it in 30 seconds. We can all go back to watching Seinfeld together. It'll be amazing. Come on. But I know, as a good parent, that her depending on me and using this is way better for her development than just giving the pouch. And somewhere in the back of my mind, I know that it's better. And I convince myself that it's better. And so I endure all that needs to happen to feed them with the spoon. Because I know it's better for their development. It would be way, way more expedient to give them the pouch. But it'd be way more effective to feed with the spoon. And I think sometimes we've lost sight of that. Oftentimes, I guarantee it'd be more expedient for you to live in your independence. You could get that job or that relationship or that title a whole lot faster if you were doing it on your own. Here's the problem. You do it on your own, you're liable to lose it. Because what you gain on your own, you have to sustain on your own. And where you got with your expedient and your independence, where you got in your life, your independent, when you got in that, now you have to sustain it. And we talked about it last week. It will crush you. But you let God develop in your life. You go at it at his timing and his calling. It might not be as expedient, but I promise you it's more efficient because it'll develop inside of you what God needs to happen inside of you that he can bring you where he wants to take you. Because too often times we want the pouch and God is saying, no, you got to develop in your life. You're past that. Because listen, independence doesn't start at 16 with a driver's license. It starts at 9 months with a pouch. Come on, somebody. And some of us want to live at that stage for a little too long. And God is saying, no, it's time to develop. We got to be dependent on God. We got to have the faith to ask. Second thing we need David had is we then need the courage to obey. Because once God says it, then we got to obey what it is. It says in verse 20, then David went. I love it's right after God told him, go. The next, very next verse. So David went. And he shows up at Baal Perazim and he defeated them. And he says, as water has broken out against my enemies, so the Lord has broken out against the Philistines. And it's called Baal Perazim. And David didn't just ask God. He acted on what God told him to do. He didn't just ask for it was. He backed up his dependence with his actions. God spoke. David immediately went. And what I've realized in life is there are people who say, I trust in God, but the actions and the lifestyle that they're living stand at complete odds to the words that they're professing. And we'll say, yeah, I trust God. Yeah, I believe in God. Yeah, I follow scripture, but our actions don't show that to be true. And we're living at odds. And I realize this, it's because we all want to appear impressive. You don't know why this happens so often? It's because we want it, myself included. We all want to impress people like you want to impress people. And so I actually discovered this week the way that I can impress people. You want to know, I discovered how to be the most impressive I can possibly be in Baton Rouge. And it only cost me $5. You want to know what my secret is? Of course you want to know what my secret is. So like and subscribe, tap the bell, and I will tell you. No, I'll tell you for free. Come on, somebody. You came today, I'll tell you what they. You know what the secret is? I picked up one of these bad boys for $5. You know what? Amazon never asks if you actually ran a marathon. You just put in your card information. They will send you this in 2 days. Prime, baby. It is amazing. I picked up one of these. Sorry. They never ask how many miles I've run. I haven't run 26.2. I can promise you that. Maybe in my lifetime I have accumulated. I don't know. I need to go back and check. They don't ask if you're a marathon runner. They don't ask whatever. You pay the money. You get the sticker. I'm going to stick this on my car. And people are going to be so impressed as I drive down the road with it. And then I thought, if I don't actually have to do anything, why not? So I picked up a 50K. Come on, somebody. If I actually don't have to train, then why not? Or 100K. Come on, where are my people at? Let's just run to Slidell. Come on, somebody. We'll just go, just stick it on. I'm going to put this on the back of my truck. I'm going to be so impressive driving down Florida Boulevard. People are going to be so amazed. I'm going to put it in that order. Like I built it up 26.50. I'm going to do those. People are going to be so impressed with who I am driving down these streets. I get all of the benefits with none of the sacrifice. And it's how too many people live their spiritual. We want all of the benefit. We want people to look at us and say, how impressive. How amazing. Those are good people. That's a really holy person. That's a spiritual. We want all of the benefits without the actual sacrifice. And too many people in this life, they want the sticker of celebration without the miles of pain to back it up. And I don't know, I can only look at my own life. I can't really pay attention. I don't have enough time to pay attention to everybody else in my life. I can look at my own internally and realize I don't want to live a life that I got really impressive leaves that impress everybody, but no fruit to back them up. Who cares what people think? Who cares how impressive the leaves are if there's no fruit? But we want the sticker without the pain. And I've realized that I might not always see it in other people, but you know who sees it in the church? People outside the church. And they look at a group of people who are very impressive in their claims that we love Jesus and we celebrate Jesus and we love all and we obey Jesus and we live lives of turning the other cheek and loving others as ourselves, and going the extra mile. And then they look at our actions and they don't see anything that resembles Jesus. And you know what people outside the church do? They point the finger at that and they say, hypocrite. And more often than we would like, way more often than I would like, they're right. They're right. Watch this in James chapter 2. The same way it says, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. And too many times people outside of the church have seen a dead faith of people who profess the name of Jesus but don't actually live the lifestyle of Jesus. They've seen a dead faith. But I look at scripture and I don't see a faith that's dead. I see Noah called by God to build a boat and save his family. You know what he did? He built a boat. I see Abraham called and spoken to by God to leave everything. You know what he did? He left everything. I see David called by God, spoken to, and you know what he does? He goes out and he casts the stone to take down Goliath. I see Peter, he hears from God, but he has to step out of the boat and step onto the water. Even David in our story, he hears from God, but he has to go attack the Philistines. And I think too often times we don't want to take the step, but even in our story, it's an act of faith. It's a lifestyle. And I don't want to just talk about it. I want to be about it. Like, I want to actually do what God is calling us to do. I don't want to serve when it would be easier just to do. I don't want to do those things in my life that just seem easier to serve myself. But too many times we don't want the action. We want the celebration. We don't want the pain. We want the sticker. We want people to celebrate how holy we are. We don't want to live how holy we say we are. So I want to be about my faith. I want to give when it'd be more convenient to keep. I want to serve when it'd be more convenient to serve my own interest. I want to be in community when it'd be way more convenient to sit at home by myself. I want to be able to live a lifestyle that backs up what I'm saying. Because listen to me, the sidelines of performative Christianity are getting really full. But there is plenty of space on the field to get in the game. I want to be about my faith. And so if you feel like your faith has started to stall today, it may be the day to do something, to start serving, to start giving, to start joining a group, to start getting into community, start blessing that person. You need to not just talk about your faith. We need to act on it. And it may be the Sunday. This may be the perfect time. You say, I've kind of been in a stall. I've kind of been in a circle holding pattern. But today might be the perfect day to step out and to bless that person. Or to step out and to serve in that area. Or to step out and adopt that child. Or to step out and do that thing that would make a difference in somebody's life. We can't just ask in faith. I got to have the courage to obey and back up the faith that I profess. Then the third thing you and I need is then we need the wisdom to ask again. Verse 22, we pick up the story. It says, once more the Philistines came out. This is like a few verses. This is not like years later in David's life. This is right after. Once again, the Philistines come out and David inquires of the Lord again. And the Lord says, watch this, says, don't go straight up, but circle around behind them and attack in front of the poplar trees. And then watch what he says. And then he says to the Lord your God, then you'll know when you hear the sound of marching in the top. When you hear this sound, you'll know the Lord your God has gone out before you to strike down your enemy. Aren't you glad our God is the one who goes before us to strike down the enemies that we face? Now, if you read this story in your mind, though, it doesn't really make sense that David would ask again. Because David is experiencing the same enemy in the same place at the same time of his life. So you would think the advice, the strategy that God gave him before would be good enough to work twice. That's just the way my mind works. I mean, but again, David goes to God. And in my brain, I'm reading this over and I'm like, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't. I don't know. And I realize why it doesn't make sense to me. I don't know about you, but in my life, it doesn't make sense to me because I use ChatGPT and Google to solve all of my problems. Come on, somebody, don't act like you don't. Your boss is not in the room, all right? I know what you use ChatGPT for. It solves all of your problems. It does all of your work. And so in my mind, I go to the search engine to solve all the problems. And all of you do it too. It's like you're in your week and you're like, I have a problem. And so you go to Google and you're like, wife is mad at me. How do I solve it? And it spits out, it's like 5 life hacks that will fix this right now. And you're like, hallelujah, this is how I fixed this. 5 life hacks from Google. This has done what I needed in my life. Problem is 3 weeks later, it happens again. Come on, somebody. So you go back, you're like, wife is mad at me. Again, come on, so what do I do? It's the same 5 life hacks. Listen, you can only buy so much chocolate and flowers before you go bankrupt. Come on, somebody. You just have, it doesn't work. But we've trained our brains to think in terms of a problem-solving engine. And so then we apply that to God. We're like, God, I am in trouble. I put in my query. I put in my parameters. I need you to spit out a strategy. The problem is God is not Google. God is God. And if we're not careful, we will take our intentions and our preconceived notions of God and we will begin to read them into the Bible as who God is. When we need to actually read his word to discover and inform our intention and inform our ideas of who God is. Because if we were to look at this exact situation, David doesn't go to God for strategy in this moment. He actually never asks how to attack the Philistines. He's not looking for strategy. So why does David go back to God twice? I'm glad you asked that question. I'll show it to you in the life of David. But first, I want to show it to you in the life of Jesus. Because a very similar experience happens in Jesus' life. You read about it in 3 of the 4 Gospels. And it's known as the rich young ruler. And this guy comes to Jesus, says he falls on his feet before him, and he asks him a question. And I think it's really important to notice this. He asks a very specific, he says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He's asking for the strategy. He wants the life hack. How do I get to heaven? How do I have eternal life? And Jesus, when he responds, he actually responds at first. He's like, "Hey, you should keep all the commandments." And Jesus knows fully, this guy has been raised in a Jewish household. He knows this guy's life. He knows all about him. He knows he's done this. And the guy actually responds, "From when I was a youth, I have kept them all." And then Jesus responds to him again. And he actually, watch what he says. Verse 21, he says, he looks at him and he loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go and sell everything that you have. Give it to the poor and you'll have treasure in heaven. And then come and follow me." This guy's coming. He's like, "Good teacher, what should I do?" And Jesus looks at him and he says these things. And then this second moment, because the guy is asking him, how do I get to heaven? How do I? And the how is a great question. But Jesus looks at him and he says, "You lack this. Sell everything you've got. And then come and follow me." I was trying to find anywhere else in the Gospels where Jesus tells someone, "Follow me," and they just can't do it. Because you see all the disciples, Jesus says, "Follow me," and they leave everything they've got and they follow. But this guy, he has a moment more than maybe anyone else that Jesus is talking to. He says, "Sell everything you've got, come and follow me." And it says that this, his face fell. And he went away sad because he had great wealth. And I read that this morning and I realized something I had never seen in this story. I was reading it just kind of preparing for this morning. Not just wealth, not just the stuff in his life, but he was also the rich young ruler. Like, he had to give up not only his stuff, but also his power and authority. Also the stuff that he was over, and he just couldn't do it. And we look at this life, we look at his life, and it's the strategy he gives the young man. When we look at what he's asking him to do, we look at that and we say, impossible. In fact, the disciples, just a few verses later, when Jesus explains why this man can't do it, they're like, "It's impossible. How is it impossible? Anybody?" And Jesus looks at them and he says, no, with man it's impossible. Because this guy's doing the same accounting we're doing. He's crunching the numbers in his head and he's saying it's impossible. But what he didn't account for is who was standing right in front of him. Because if he had figured out who it was that he was speaking to, he would have known it's the one who specializes in making the impossible possible. If he realized whose feet he was kneeling at, see, he had the initial faith to ask how do I inherit eternal life? And the how question, it's a good question. And honestly, the how question is probably what brought you to church today. Maybe you realized it or not. Like how do I overcome this anxiety? How do I deal with this pain? How do I rescue my fallen marriage? How do I parent these kids? How do I do this? How do I follow God? And the how question, it's a good question, but you need the faith today to ask again, ask a second question that honestly is the most important question you can ever ask in your life. And it's not how, it's who. Who's the one that this guy is kneeling at their feet? The rich young ruler, if he had asked this question, it would have changed everything in his life. He didn't need to ask how, he needed to ask who. Who's the one that I'm speaking to? And if he had discovered who, he would have gone away completely changed because of what Jesus could have done in his life. But all he thought was in terms of how, and so to him it seemed impossible. Because he's like, "Give me the strategy, give me the life hack." And Jesus is looking at him, he said, "No, sell all of that, come follow me." Because the who is always more important. This is the secret of the life of David. David inquired of the Lord, not because he needed strategy, but because he needed God. It's a big difference. Because when David looked back over his life, he saw moments that he didn't know how to deal with things. He didn't know how to face the lion and the bear and the tigers. He didn't know how to face the giant in his life. He didn't know how to outrun Saul. He didn't know how to survive in the wilderness. He didn't know how to be king, but David knew who. He knew who was faithful in his life. He knew who had brought him through every trial and scenario. David didn't need a strategy. David needed God. And I think sometimes we get it wrong so often because David wasn't known as a man seeking after God's secret strategy. David was known as a man who sought after God's heart. And if we're going to be, we need to stop asking the how question and we start asking who. Who is the one that has sustained us? Who's the one that's come through in every scenario of life? Who's the one we can run to and we can trust? Who's our go-to in times of pressure and in times of pain? Because David's saying, the same God who was with me when I was a little shepherd boy is the same God that sustained me when Saul wanted my life. The same God who crowned me king is the same God that will answer in this scenario. And he sought the Lord. The same God that I could trust. David didn't need a strategy. He didn't know how. He needed to know who. And he knew the God that sustained me then is the God that will sustain me now. Too often in our lives, we ask the wrong question. Listen, you can't strategize your way out of brokenness. You're not going to life hack your way out of a broken marriage. You can't solve your way out of kids who have left the faith and gone far from God. You can't strategize your way out of crippling sin. But it's not a strategy that you need today. It's a person, and his name is Jesus. It's not a strategy or a life hack that you need me to come up here and tell you five ways that you can make your broken life work. No, you just need to know the one who specializes in restoring brokenness. I don't know how to fix the problem that you're in. I can't life hack and strategize to fix all of the things that you're walking through, but I know the one who is faithful, and I know the one who created us, and I know the one who comes through in every area of life. And his name is Jesus. I know the God that can be trusted, that we can depend on, that we run to in every season, in every circumstance, because it's not a strategy that you need. It's Jesus. It always has been, and it always will be. And so in your life today, I would just ask you, I know you asked the question, how? But the answer you actually need is who? Bow your heads with me as we pray today. I just want to pray for two groups of people that are here. And even as I'm speaking, I don't know if you know this, every Sunday when I go into worship and I go into prep and all the stuff for a Sunday that goes into it, the number one thing I do is I pray for you. Do it all week long, but man, I do it on Sundays. Because I pray for different groups of people that would come on Sunday, different groups of people that would be watching online. I just pray over and over. And there's two groups that I want to pray for right here at the end. And the first one is, you've been asking the first question a whole lot. You say, how, and you've forgotten about the who. And you put out the impressive leaves, but there's no fruit. And you've forgotten to trust in the one that sustained you in the past. You went to God when times were bad, but now that times are good, you've forgotten. Or maybe you've forgotten altogether, even in seasons that you've forgotten to go to God. And you've asked the how question. I would just say once more, regain who you were and ask who. Put your trust back in him. You're like David. You're saying, I fought all these Philistines before, but then you diverge from the story and you're like, so I can fight him again. No. Be like David. Inquire of the Lord. Have the faith to ask again. Put your trust in him. I just want to pray. And I would just say this, pray with me today. If you just want to put your hand over your heart or you just want to bow your head silently, whatever it is, begin to pray with me today. Just say, Lord, we look to you. We thank you that you're the God that we can depend on. We put our trust in you once again. Lord, right now, we begin to place our lives in your hands. We remember that you're the God who is faithful. And so, Lord, if we have strayed in any way, right now, we put our trust again in you. Lord, we stop asking the how question because we know who. We know the one that is faithful to sustain us. We know the one who is faithful then is the one who will be faithful now. The one who got us here is the one who will get us there. The one who answered in our lives' toughest moments is the one who walks every step with us. And so one more time, God, we put our faith and our trust in you. We thank you, you're the God who formed us. You're the God who came through for us. So right now, we have the wisdom to ask again. To place our faith one more time in the God who redeemed us. Second group of people I want to pray for today. And those of you who have spent your entire life looking in every other area but God. And so you tried relationships and it didn't work. And so you tried friendships and it didn't work. You tried money and it didn't work. Tried all of these things, trying to answer the how question. You tried every life hack. You tried every strategy. Listen to me. It's not a strategy that you need. It's a person, and his name is Jesus. And so if you're honest today, if you would just sit with me and talk for just a moment, you would say, yeah, I tried it all. And if you were honest, you would say, yeah, it doesn't work. Those of us who have tried it, you know it doesn't work. And you say, well, I've come to the end of it all, and I don't know any way forward, and I don't see any hope, but I've got good news for you today. There is a God who loves you more than you could possibly imagine, who has a purpose for your life. That he looks at you, and he's not judging you, he's not condemning you. He looks at you, and he loves you. And he knows you tried everything else. He knows that you ran to the end of your rope. He knows all of that, but he still looks at you and he still loves you. And even more than that, he wants you. He wants you. And for just a moment, if you put aside the how questions, you put aside the strategy questions, you put aside whatever it is, the life hack questions, you put all that to the side and you just ask once and for all, you just ask the question, who is going to save me? Who's going to redeem me? Who's the one that loves me? I promise you, his name is Jesus. And the Bible says when we were lost, when we had done nothing worth redeeming, when we were lost in our sins, the Bible says that's when Jesus came. That he gave his life to redeem us. That he died on a cross to save us. That he rose again. That anyone could call on the name of Jesus and be saved. And then you know what he did? It says then he put the ball in our court. Where he's done all that's needed to save us. All that's needed to redeem us. And then the decision rests with us. And he says, you decide if you're going to follow me. And we have to make a decision then in our own life. All of it has been done. The price has been paid. All you have to do then is decide, I want to follow Jesus. Yeah, I want to answer that. I've discovered who it is and I want to give him my life. And the Bible says you do that. You submit your life to him. You believe in Jesus and you're saved. So you have that chance right now. I'm not talking about joining a church. Anybody is welcome to come here. I'm not talking about coming to the front or raising your hand. I'm not looking to embarrass you in this moment. I'm saying right now, you ask the question, who? And the answer is Jesus. Right now, you get to give your life to him. Right now, have the courage and the wisdom to ask again. To put your faith in the one who loves you, who redeemed you. Now, church, we're going to pray this prayer with everybody who wants to. Nobody prays alone. Say these words if that's you. If this is your moment, pray this prayer with me. Say, Jesus, forgive me of all of my sin, all my mistakes. I believe you died on the cross. I believe you rose again. And I make you the Lord of my life. In Jesus' name. And all God's church said amen and amen. Come on, can we give God praise for what he's done today?